Ephesians 1 and 4, the latter part of the verse, and God's purpose for you and God's purpose for me. And it's something that is a very, very important purpose that God has for you and God has for me, those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And as our brother, Mr. Bramah, also eloquently brought Sunday morning, we need to be transformed. And he used the scriptures to tell us that. But I think, along with what he spoke and what I had last week, that definitely, if we're going to have a revival, as one of our brothers mentioned in prayer, we have to do what Paul told Timothy to do, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. That's number one. And the next to go right along with it is to be praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing, studying the Word of God, letting God speak to us, and then speak to Him through prayer. I'd like for us to turn this evening over into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, and I'd like for us to look at Isaiah chapter 37. And I'd like for us to look at the power of prayer. You and I are to be pure, we're to be mature, we're to be walking upright, and we get that way by studying God's Word. That's after that we're saved. We get that way by studying God's Word and through prayer, talking with God. We're told in Psalm 46 and 1 that God is a very present help in trouble. He's a very present help in the time of trouble, paraphrasing it. When we need help, that's where God is. That's what God wants to be. He said, I will supply all your needs. So when I have a need, I can go to Him. Now, if we didn't look in the Word of God and didn't study the Word of God, we would know that it says in Psalm 46 and 1 that God is a very present help in trouble. But by studying that, then we realize that He is there to help and He wants to help. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel 11 and 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll rest you. I'll give you the rest. But you see, we don't have rest if we don't go to Him for rest in the tribulations and the trials that we have. We have no way of knowing how that we could get out of the situation or go through the situation, whichever God wants us to be, without Him. And I'd like for us to look this evening in the book of Isaiah. I didn't know whether to preach from Isaiah 32 or Isaiah 37. All the book of Isaiah is a wonderful book. The whole Bible is a wonderful book. But we look here in chapter 37, in the background of it, we see Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria. And this king, at the time we're speaking of here in the book of Isaiah, he just went right down the coast and took the city after city after city, and then he came to Lachish, which was a city of Judah, and he took it, and then he was going to take Jerusalem. Now, the brightest king I think that Judah probably had was Hezekiah. He was a good king. And so Hezekiah, if you read in the book of 2 Kings, you'll find out that he did not join the alliance against Assyria, which all these other nations did, but he did pay tribute. If you go back in 2 Kings, you can find he paid tribute to them. But here Sennacherib, who had done all these things, had laid siege to Jerusalem, and he was about to take it. So he sends his messenger, Rabshakeh, he sends him to speak to these people, and that's in chapter 36, and in chapter 36 and verse 4, and Rabshakeh said to them, "Say ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this written, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest?" Now, he said, when we went down the coast and we took all these cities, about 46 of them, when we took all these cities, where was God? Where is the Lord? Now Hezekiah tells you to trust in the Lord. He says, but it didn't get you anywhere. And in verse 10 of chapter 36, he says, "And am I now come up without the Lord against this land to destroy it? The Lord said unto me, go up against this land and destroy it." He said, that's the way that I did it. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Joah and Rabshakeh unto Rabshakeh, "Speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in Syrian language, because it says we understand this. You don't have to speak up to us in the Jewish language, because those that are there by the wall will hear you." But he spoke so they could all hear, and so they were going to overthrow Jerusalem, or so they thought. In verse 15 of verse 14 of 36, "Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you." Now Hezekiah had no thought of being able to deliver Jerusalem, but he knew who could deliver it. But he did do some things, if you read in the book of 2 Kings about what he had done. He made sure that his water supply was what it should be. And you and I grow by the water of the Word. We're washed with the water of the Word. So he says, "And neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria." Don't let your king do this. And he says in verse 18, "Beware lest Hezekiah persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." Now, Hezekiah in chapter 37 goes into the house of the Lord, and there he asks Isaiah to pray for them. Well, Isaiah does this, but to me, that's not personal enough. We don't get personal enough when we ask someone else to pray for us. So he asked Isaiah to pray for him and to go to God about this Sennacherib, who had been provoking him. And he was provoking him, saying, you can't put confidence in God, because I've taken all these cities, I've taken all these coastal cities, and even Egypt. So don't be deceived by this Hezekiah, for he shall not be able to deliver you. So we see here, now Rabshakeh wrote a letter, Sennacherib did, and Rabshakeh brought it to them. He wrote a letter, what it was going to be, and what he was going to do, and so he says in verse 7 of chapter 37, "Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Now that's what Isaiah told Hezekiah that the Lord was going to do about the letter that Rabshakeh had written to him, because he said that this is a day of trouble, and so they had a rough situation there in Jerusalem. They were laid siege to by this tremendous army of the Assyrians. So what does Hezekiah do after this? He goes personally, and I think this is where we want to look this evening. He goes personally to God in verse 14 of chapter 37. "And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers, and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, what was the cause of the trouble? This letter. The letter that he had gotten was full of what Sennacherib was going to do, and it was sent to Hezekiah through the mouth and through the hand of Rabshakeh. So here he says, what should I do? And he did the right thing. He went into the house of the Lord, and here it was only a letter. It was only a letter, but it was a veritable messenger of Satan to buffet Hezekiah, this good king. And if you're going to walk in the way of the Lord, you're going to be buffeted with the darts of Satan. But you have the capacity to take care of that in the armor that God tells us to put on in Ephesians chapter 6. So he takes this letter and he spreads it right out before the Lord. Now I think that's what we need to do. We need to, he goes into the temple. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, tells you and tells me, when we pray individually, that we're to go where? In our closet and do what? Close the door. We're to go in there and spread it out before him. Spread out. There's nothing that's too insignificant for the Lord. There's nothing that's too great that the Lord cannot take care of. So this is what Hezekiah does. He goes in and he spread that right out before the Lord. And he let the Lord knows, but the Lord wants you and he wants me to tell him what the problem is. What is your problem? You know, your mailbox tomorrow could bring you very good news, could bring you very bad news. It could bring you moral and social torpedoes in your life. It could bring you something that would be good, would be bad, would be elation, or bring sadness. That can come in the mail. But you see, this came to Hezekiah. So he spread it out before God. So Rabshakeh was going to destroy Hezekiah through this letter. Hezekiah wasn't going to permit this. He was going to take it to one who could take care of it. Now Hezekiah had a lot of input with the Lord. He prayed a little later that he turned his face to the wall and cried. And he said, Lord, I don't want to die. And the Lord gave him 15 more years. Now, whether Hezekiah was, there's a lot of controversy whether he was right in doing that, but he did it and God answered his prayer. That's all I know. Now I know also he brought forth a wicked son, but I do know that he was one that listened and to God in prayer and talked to God in prayer. So he took this letter and he brought it right before the Lord. In verse 10, Rabshakeh says, thou shalt speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. He laid that right out before the Lord. This is what they're saying, Lord. Now, until we lay out in our closet, closing the door, lay out before the Lord each individual thing and each individual desire of our heart, we're not going to have the kind of prayer life, the power prayer life that God wants us to have. We won't have that. But we can have the power prayer life that God wants us to have and know the power of prayer because the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have this. He doesn't want us to be brought into bondage like Sennacherib was attempting to do to the children of Jerusalem and Hezekiah in particular. The enemy of our souls is always active, and they're always active toward the same end, to destroy our witness. Don't you believe in Hezekiah, he says to these people. Don't you believe in him. He's telling you to trust in the Lord. Don't you believe that? Because that will get you into a very, very deep trouble with my master Sennacherib, who is coming. Now, are we going to believe the kings and the power that they have, or are we going to believe the true power, which is the God in heaven. Now this letter, and very many letters, may be beautifully written, but they're terribly bitter more often than not. When we get something from the world that gives us elation, then my friend, the end of that is going to be bitter, because the world does not love the Christian, not in any way. The world is at enmity with God. And so this is something that we need to clear our souls of, to clear our spirit so that His Holy Spirit can speak to us. We have to get rid of a lot of the junk of the world, and we have to spread it before the Lord. So what did Hezekiah do with this letter? First of all, he read it. He knew what was in the letter. Now, oftentimes, you see, we do this now, and we have to each speak for ourselves in this. We take things to the Lord that have not been thoroughly thought out, read out, and taken care of in the way that we should have done it ourselves. Many things we can do that we take to the Lord to do. The Lord wasn't going to read that letter for Hezekiah. He had to read it for himself. He had to read that letter for himself. And there are things that we can do that God has given us in His letter that we are not doing, and God is not going to do for us. We have to do what we're able to do. So Hezekiah read it. He wouldn't have known the contents. What good would it have done for him before God, and God could read it, but to lay this before God and say, "Now, Lord, I don't know what Sennacherib is up to. I don't know what he has in this." And God would answer him just like he did to Joshua, "Get up off of your face. Get up off of your face and do what you're supposed to do." And this is what we need to realize in prayer. God wants us to do what we're able to do. We ask God to give us strength and help to do the things that we cannot do, and thank Him for enabling us to do what we can do. So he spread it before the Lord. And I believe that he literally did that. He spread it right out before the Lord. And he said, "Look, Lord, look what is here." And this solemn act revealed his faith in God. And if you'll notice, he did not spread it before the face of heaven, but before the face of an almighty personality. God is not just some whim out there. God is a personality, and he's an almighty personality. And we read in Hebrews 11 and 6, we don't often quote that part of the scripture, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We must believe the one to whom we're praying. We must believe him. And he, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And that's really important. Who is God? Who is he? In verse 16, this is what Hezekiah says, "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth." That's the one to whom he was praying. You know, there's no use to do this if we don't know him. If we don't know who he is, there's no use to spread anything before him. Why would we do it? Is he not? If we don't know he is, then we don't know that he can do what we're praying. And there'll be no reason to pray. And he showed thoroughness. He was thorough in each, I believe he read each and every line. "Look, Lord, what Sennacherib through his servant says he's going to do. Look what's going to happen." And so He took the whole letter from the beginning to the end and laid it right before the Lord. Now we need to take some of our things, all of our things, and spread them before the Lord and ask, Lord, is this right? Now, if it is, you know, there are things we don't have to ask the Lord that are right, because we know whether they're right or wrong. And to, let me say this. If you know something wrong and you go to the Lord to see whether it's right or wrong, you're wasting His time. God has a lot of people to listen to, and He can listen to them all at once. But a lot of us waste His time. We ask Him about something that's wrong, and it's wrong. And some another way that we waste God's time is God says, if we confess our sin, He's what? And what? To what? How is it done with? How many times do we take it back to Him? We're wasting His time and ours too. Don't we believe that He is? And He said, if we confess that sin, it's done with. Now you need to go also to Proverbs, says where He confesseth and forsaketh. Now, just I agree 100%. If we sin and confess it, and we sin again, we confess it. But that isn't what He wants. He doesn't want us to have to come back and confess and confess. He wants us to forsake it. That's what He wants for us to be holy and without blame in love. That's what He wants us to be. So He laid this right before the Lord, and He was definite with God. We need to be honest with God, because God can look right into our very being. But God likes for us to be honest. When Daniel prayed, he prayed for his sin and the people's sin. When Aaron went into the Holy of Holies, he had to pray for his own self and his people's sin. So be honest. Don't be laying sin, and I'll use it this way, don't be laying sin on George if you have the beam in your own eye. You see, this is what God is saying to you and to me. He says, George, don't you lay sin on someone else. It looks like a toothpick, and you got a saw log in your eye. That's what. Be honest with God. It brings results. It did with Hezekiah. It will with us. We can have. God doesn't say we will have, nor does He say we won't have before the Lord returns. But we could have a revival if God's people will listen to and do things in God's way. And if we don't realize the power that is in prayer. And it doesn't have to be a pious prayer. It can be a prayer, and I believe that God listens to them, and even some in this assembly. Maybe they're not the most eloquent prayers that we would think eloquent prayers, but they hit the heart of God. And this is what we need. So we need to be definite, and we need to be confidential, as we can be and need be. Closet prayer. Now, corporate prayer, why do we want to bring up something that would break a brother's heart or break a sister's heart when we can go to God in prayer and talk about that? And if your brother has aught against you, you're to go to him personally, not in a prayer meeting and bring out all the dirt. This is torn churches apart by some pious brother, some pious sister, where they're permitted to do this, bringing up things. And you know about whom they're praying, because you can see it in their life. But go into your closet, and if you have something against Bill or Mary or Susie or Willie, then God says, pray for them. Pray. And if you pray the right way, Susie or Willie or Mary or Billy or whoever it might be will come to you. Because God will prick their hearts. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything, I will do it. But it has to be for the glory of God. It has to be laid out before Him. So we need to keep back nothing. We need to listen to God and keep back nothing. And we need to have, and this will give us a clear conscience. Let me tell you something else again. If you go to the Lord and you confess something, it should be done with if you do it. And if you don't have a clear conscience about it, who is it that you have not trusted? You don't think God was able to do it, right? You don't think that He was able to do it. But God is able, and He will do it, and He is able to do it. So whatever is trouble to you, listen to me, is interesting to your Father and God in heaven. Our God is a very present help in trouble. If you don't have that underlined in your Bible in Psalm 46 and 1, you should underline that. Now, let's look and see how Hezekiah succeeded. Look in verse 36 of chapter 37. Things happened. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians. Now notice this. In one night, 185,000 men. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. He says, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Listen, my friend, you and I live among dead people. The majority of people around us are dead. Do you know what I'm saying? They're dead in what? Trespasses and sins. The world out there is dead. God wants through us to have a revival. I'm sure God wants to have one. But it is not God that is the hindrance. You and I are the hindrance in not studying and in not praying. And when the angel of the Lord spread his wing in the blast, woe to those who fight against the kingdom of God. 185,000 in one night. By the blast of God, they perish. Look at Job chapter 4, back a few books toward the front. Job chapter 4 and verses 8 and 9. Now I know this was Eliphaz giving Job instruction, but a lot of theirs, even though was difficult to understand why they would give it is good instruction. Verses 8 and 9. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of His nostrils are they consumed. So, is there any sorrow too great, or is there any circumstance too perplexing for prayer not to be able to take care of it? Prayer and faith. It can bring comfort and it can bring deliverance. Prayer, the right kind of prayer. Now let's look and see what the blessed Lord Jesus said in a few instances about this. Turn to Matthew's Gospel chapter 17. And beginning at verse 14. And this is of the disciples' unbelief. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft times into the water. And I brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of unbelief. Now notice, For verily I say unto you, If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, promises that. If we spread out the things that we need to spread out before the Lord. Now turn to chapter 19 of Matthew and verse 20. And verse 19. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love the Lord, thy neighbor as thyself. The rich man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You see, he didn't want to lay out. He didn't want to lay it before the Lord. He only laid part of it before the Lord. The Lord said, you have to lay it all. You can be my disciple, and then come and follow me. Now chapter 14 in Matthew. Chapter 14 and verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, speaking of Peter, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Lay it before the Lord in a way that he would have us to do. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now let me tell you, if we are in agreement, things will happen. But now you say, well, we're in agreement. No, we're not, if things don't happen if we've asked. Because God can't lie. You see, we need to be spreading out some things before the Lord, as Hezekiah did, and God delivered Jerusalem. And then later, when Hezekiah prayed and turned his face to the wall, God gave him 15 years. God can set back the sundial. Only God can do that. All things are possible with God. Now over in the 1 John, before 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, have we turned everything over? Have we spread it out? That we have confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, one last one before we close, in James chapter 1 and verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So God wants us to ask, but he wants us to ask without wavering. He wants us to ask in faith. We have examples. In Hezekiah, not only Hezekiah, we have examples in Joseph, in Daniel, in David, and all these prayers that we have back here, and all these wonderful examples that God gives to us. God wants us to study his word to know what to do in a time of trouble, to whom to come in a time of trouble, who holds our right hand in the time of difficulty. Now, I was looking at some Good Morning Lord series that I have written, and I had for January the 10th and January the 11th when I was studying for this, and I put them out there, and you could have one, and it's number I mean, it's knowing how is the first one, and it comes from Nehemiah, and my hand and his hand comes from Isaiah 41. If you'd like, there's plenty out there you could take and read, and it goes along so well with our lesson this evening. Now, I've gone over my time, but the Lord doesn't mind, I'm sure. Let's sing a hymn in closing. He wants us to be by studying, by praying. Those two things. But then we think the first and the last.